Tonight we're in Psalm 27. So go ahead and turn to Psalm 27. And one thing about this psalm in particular, I don't know why or what or anything other than yesterday I spent a couple hours just reading a bunch of commentary on this psalm, and it was tearing my face off more than any other. And I studied this psalm more than any of the psalms yet. And as a result, if I shared with you everything that God was doing in me through this psalm, we would be here a very long time. And that's one of the reasons I don't spend hours and hours and hours studying the psalms when I teach them on Sunday nights. But so what you're going to get tonight is not the four-hour study, but you're going to get the just a handful of things where I'm going to stop and really get detailed and then not be so detailed in other spots. And so I just had a little baby heart attack right now because I looked at Psalm 27 and it's not the same one I studied. And then I realized this was not even that. Wait a minute. Oh, this is Proverbs 27. Okay, I'll turn back to starts with a P. You know what I mean? You just see it there. You just turn and flap, and there it is. And I go, holy guacamole. Oh, good. This is the one I looked at. Praise the Lord. So anyway, you're going to get, there's a lot of confession tonight about where my head goes and what I think about that. And then also, you know, what is so good about this is just God's Word tells us what to do with all of this. And so let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your Word. And thank you for guys like David who sought after you with all his heart. And Lord, how you rewarded him for that. It was just, it's just amazing, and it is still amazing now because you are still God. You are available in the biggest way to every one of us. And we ask you to forgive us for time spent chasing after other things. We ask you to give us a greater hunger for you, that we would just want you and only you. Thank you so much, Lord. Pray you'd fill us with your Spirit and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm of David. Nothing here. We don't know. Obviously, David was, again, you can see him kind of there even hiding out from his enemies. But in all of this hiding out, there's such joy in this. But and also there is this confidence in the Lord. And you see where his heart goes. I guess that's the deal. You see where his heart goes during the times of trouble. And so he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." So, no matter what, no matter who, David is declaring here that he's not going to be afraid, and that his heart's not going to be afraid. I always think that's tough, because when our hearts, well, we try not to be afraid, and we try to be brave in a lot of situations. And fact is this, we are fearful people. We do worry about stuff. And so when something that truly is worth worrying about is before us, even then, we shouldn't worry, but we do. And we fear. We say, "Oh God, what's going to happen to me?" And even when we stand, it's that whole thing of when I was getting my getting a physical back when I was in my early 20s, actually, because just some weird stuff going on. And so I went and it was a part of Kaiser down south. And so I went like cattle with a whole bunch of people going through a, you know, a gauntlet of different tests and stuff, you know, and I feared the blood test. I don't do that well. And so as I was going all the way, the entire day was an all-day event. I was the youngest guy there. Everybody else was in their 80s. And anyway, and all I'm thinking is, they're going to stick me. And I was nervous, just horribly nervous, just scared to death of that needle. And I going from one thing to another, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? And this is what, and I started thinking, okay, now wait a minute. I mean, big deal. I mean, they're just going to take it. It's no problem. I mean, I can do this. I mean, everybody does it. It was just like, this really isn't a problem. And I started thinking about it. It really isn't a problem. I can really do this. And I got to that point where they're going to draw the blood. And I just said, I'm ready. I can do this. I'm not afraid. And I stepped in there, and the nurse looked at me and she said, do you want to lie down? So my head tried to talk me into not being afraid, but my heart still lived in fear. And so much of who we are and what we do, and even because we're Christians. Now, I'm a Christian now. I'm not afraid of nothing. I'm a Christian. I have no fear. I don't fear at all. Bible tells me not to fear. So I don't, and I'm good. And so you lie about it. But it's our hearts that really the Lord is going for. And I just love those fleeting moments, and they're wonderful. And I do believe that God can make this happen in us where our heart does not fear. Where we really are confident in God. Those are the greatest times of my life and of your life as well. So this David, I got to hand it to him. Just want to shake his hand. Good job. Your heart shall not fear. That's awesome. But you see, look at verse 2. When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. You know, this is great because we got to remember that no matter what comes against us, God is the one who makes the decisions around here. And you belong to God. And since you belong to God, then He is the one who makes the decisions no matter what anybody else says. And the Christians even, who are out there being attacked by the ISIS people, the believers, hey, the ISIS people don't decide whose head they chop off. Because God has that power to allow it or not allow it. Just as Jesus told Pontius Pilate. As Pilate said, you don't answer me? Don't you realize I could kill you or not? What? And he says, you don't have any power against me. You don't have any power except what God gives you. And so it is with us believers. Nobody has any power over us, no matter what it may look like. I mean, think about it. I mean, think about like from all the way back in Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and what happened, and as you look here at verse 2, the wicked come against me and to eat up my flesh. They stumble and fell. Well, in chapter 14 of Exodus, when the Egyptians came after the Israelites as they were running out, God took the wheels off of their chariots. God took the wheels off of the Egyptians' chariots. He did it with Assyria in 2 Kings chapter 19, when Assyrian's army was way huger than Judah's army. And Hezekiah prayed to God and said, we've got a problem. And God says, you know, because he prayed, this is what's going to happen. And the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians were dead. Not by the hand of any of the people of Judah. And of course, even as Jesus in the garden, when they came to take him away, to have him crucified, Jesus proved to them at that very moment in John chapter 18, when they showed up, and he says, who are you looking for? And they said, which one of you is Jesus? You know, he says, I am. And when he said, I am, they all fell down. They all stumbled and fell. Jesus just letting him know, you know what, you guys, you don't have all the power that you say you do, or that you believe you do. And so it's the case with all of those, anyone who would come against the believers in this world today. They don't have the power they think they have or that we think they have. And David knew that. And David was being hunted down, actually, by his father-in-law. And he saw God win that battle. Now go back to verse 1, and this is where we start to get into some things that, I don't know, get to speak to me. He begins with, "The Lord is my light." We know that Jesus said he's the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12. And we consider that, oh yeah, Jesus is the light of the world and all that. But David says that he is my light. So it just doesn't matter that, you know, God is the light of the world, that Jesus is the light of the world, unless he is your personal light. In that, the light that Jesus gives me helps me see. Helps me see the holes that I might step in. Because it's just like the headlights on your car. You drive around at night. You put your headlights on so you can see. And so it is in this dark world. With the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and our submission to him, that gives us the light to be able to see the potholes that are there. And all those things that would make us trip and stumble. As John says, that the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. They keep tripping and tripping and tripping, but they don't know. And the reason is because they don't have the light of Jesus Christ in them, showing them the way. Not only is Jesus my light, and as we should all be able to say that here tonight, he's my light. It's not that he's just my light so I can see what's in front of me, but he is my light so that I can see what's wrong with me. Because he shines that light on me. And many of the things that are in my path that I trip over have everything to do with what's in me. And so we need his light. He says he's my salvation. And that God is my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. They're interchangeable. You'll notice that God says in Isaiah a few times, he says, "I am the Lord. Beside me there is no other Savior." But then we see in the New Testament that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that's one way we know that Jesus is God. But the Lord is our Savior. He has saved us and he'll continue to save us. So he is my salvation, he is my light, and he is my strength. And he is our strength in weakness. And the fact is, we are weak. I get very frustrated. I get frustrated real easy. Because I'm just wound tightly, I guess. When I hear people encourage others with this, say, "Oh, no, you know what? You're really strong. You know, you're really strong. You're a strong person. You can do this because you're a strong person." And I tell you what, the Bible tells us that we're not strong. It tells us that we are weak. And the weakness is proven in the amount of stumbling we do, how nervous we are. Yet God is the strong one. And if we present our weakness to the Lord, then we will be strong. But it is his strength. It's a tough concept, and you can almost Christianize yourself to death trying to explain it. And in that, you know, you say, "Well, God gives me strength." No, God is my strength. You know, he is that armor that we put on. But it's only in weakness that we find his strength. And the reason being is that it is only when we know that we're weak that we're going to cling to him with a death grip. And as we cling to God with that death grip, we notice His strength in things. And, you know, I get to, you know, experience this a lot because of just my own weakness and my own anxieties and my own weirdnesses. And how there are times where I just don't know if I can even teach. I don't know if I can do what I'm going to do. In fact, sometimes I'm certain that I cannot do it. And then when it's all done, I find that God actually did something through me. And it was God who was the strong one while He was using the weak guy. And when we think we're strong and we're really cool, God will prove to us at times that we're not so cool and we're not so strong. So, if this is true, if what is true, if God is my light, if He is my salvation, if He is my strength, then honestly, who should I fear? We have no need to fear anything ever. Right now I fear I'm going to sneeze. Woo! Hold on just a second. No, we're good. We're good. Woo. Then it comes back. It goes away, then it comes back. Goes away, comes back. But if this be the case, then we have no need to fear anything ever. And you know what? We live in a world that pushes fear. Have you noticed that? I spend too much time reading Yahoo News. You know how stupid that is? Yeah. I got a big amen over there. Amen, brother. But it's amazing what the media does to us. By the way, the media is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I'm telling you, that is what it is. It reads in Ephesians chapter 2. The enemy, the prince of the power of the air. Talk about the airwaves. You talk about radio waves. Talk about television and all of those things. But just the whole media and everything that our news people tell us. They use fear as a manipulative tool to get us to move the way they want us to move. You can't pinpoint it. You cannot go to one person and say, it's you and it's your fault. But there is a spirit as a whole that lurks all over, just say the United States, let alone the whole world. Well, let's pick on our country. But there's a spirit that lurks over our country that is brainwashing us. And we can't find the person who's doing this. You think it's the president. It's not him. There's a whole bunch of people involved, but they're just kind of moving along with what they feel and what they flow. And then the media takes it, and the media wants us to believe what they want us to believe. And I noticed, looking at the headlines, that throughout the news, this fear used as a manipulative tool, that we learn about ISIS, we learn about the economy, there's Ebola, there's swine flu, bird flu, one flew over the cuckoo's nest, measles, processed foods. What are the processed foods going to do to you? Lately, ice cream. Ice cream in Texas that killed three people. Okay, then the next headline 2 days later. Well, that may not have been the ice cream. You know, it's like, and you go, forget the ice cream now. Forget the processed foods. I'm gonna go in a corner and I'm gonna just wait to die. Because that's what the media wants you to do. They want to scare you. They're pros at it. Like, oh my goodness, you know, bird flu is in Kansas now or something. And I know I'm making some of y'all nervous. It is. Yeah, a chicken sneezed, and the media was right on top of it, and they're just spread it all over the place. You see, if you're not scared, you're not paying attention. And we say, where are we going to go with this? What are we going to do? Oh no! But God is my light. He is my salvation. He is my strength. And I have no business being afraid of anything. None. All you people that flip out with all the next thing that you read in the news. Oh no, we better stop doing this. We better stop doing that. Why? One person, you know, one person got sick doing it. Oh no. Anyway. By the way, I will say that fear is my natural state, but it's not God's natural state. Notice something. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I was just saying, I just read that because the media seeks to torment us into submission. But there's no fear in love because love doesn't concern self with self. Love is concerned for others. And we don't tremble and flip out. But we are fearful of many things, but I'm here to tell you tonight, as we read from God's Word, that really, what are we going to do? Are we going to fear people? Well, yeah, they might kill us. Wait a minute. Jesus says, don't fear those who could kill the body but can't kill the soul. Fear God. He can kill both body and soul in hell. Fear God. Don't fear people. Because God makes the decisions, and His decisions are right, and you belong to Him. And so no matter what the news says, I think we're going to be okay. In verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Stop there. This is really what I wanted to talk about tonight. One thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing. I don't know if I recommend the movie. I saw it 25 years ago. I never saw it again. And so I'm not giving a commercial for this movie, but it was in a movie called City Slickers. Now some of you may have seen that movie. Stop it. And some of you may have seen that movie, but the big climax of that movie was really a talk that this one big scary guy was having with, what's his name? That guy that was in the movie. Anyway, Billy Crystal, that's right, you guys. I don't know if the movie's clean or dirty or what. Bridget and I get saved, and you know, we've been saved for 2 or 3 years, and we start thinking about movies we saw 10 years before, right? You think, oh, that was a good movie. I can't remember how they. Let's go get that. Let's rent that. And we'll watch 20 minutes into it and turn it off. Because whoa, that's foul. You know what I'm saying? So I don't know. I can't remember if City Slickers was foul or not. But I do remember that when they're having this talk, they're trying to look for the secret of life, trying to fill this emptiness, trying to say, what is this? And the guy says to him, the secret to life is one thing. One thing. He goes, okay, what's the one thing? And then he blows the whole thing. He says, but you got to find what that one thing is. Now, that makes sense to the world, and that kind of encouragement would really make sense to anybody in the world because, like, you find a hobby that you think is really going to make you happy, and you just devote your whole life to that. And if you do that, you're going to be a happy person. Yeah. So, I mean, you may be happy, but you won't go to heaven, and that's the problem. Now, the deal is this. There is one thing. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know the secret to life, it's God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. There's nothing else. One thing, David says, that I have desired of the Lord. I love this. I desire this of the Lord. You think about this. You know, God says, even He says to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, He says, Solomon, what do you want from me? What do you want? Can you imagine if God came to you and said, what do you want? I'll give you anything. Think about this and be honest. How would you respond to that? Anything. You can have anything. I'm embarrassed for, you know, depending upon my mood, I think the answer would change. You know, Solomon was young and he knew he didn't have all the wisdom in the world and he needed wisdom because he was going to be the king. He says, you know, God, I don't know how to rule your people, so I just want wisdom. Can I have wisdom? And God said, you know what, that's awesome. I'm glad you asked for that. He says, because most people would ask for riches. They'd ask for stuff. They'd ask for all kinds of things that just, you know, and since you asked for the good stuff, I'm giving you everything, God said to Solomon. It was a horrible thing because all that everything made Solomon stumble into sin. But the thing is this. Let's say God comes to you and he says, what do you want? I'll give you anything. Well, here David answers for himself. What do I want from God? I want to be with him. I want God. I just want him. The fact is, we desire a lot of things. Because we are trying to fill some sort of an emptiness, some kind of a gap in our hearts that we can't figure out. And that's why the unbeliever fills his life with sins of all kinds of different, you know, things. Or maybe it will be just a hobby and it won't be some sin, but he's still just trying to figure out what's going to fill that empty thing. And we hear, you know, Bible studies like this, that God-shaped hole in your heart. And the fact is, the only thing that satisfies is God. Even Solomon said, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Because you have to keep going for it. As Jesus told the woman at the well, if you drink from this water, you will thirst again. But I give water that springs into everlasting life. And we think that something is going to fill that hole. Now, believers, I would say brand new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who come to faith in God through Jesus, they understand. They go, whoa, this is it. This is what I've been looking for my whole life. I've looked for it in all kinds of religion. I looked for it as, you know, we tried hypnotism. We tried, you know, we tried tarot cards. We tried, you know, whatever. We've tried it all. And now I've found the answer. But then, for the old believers, we know the answer and we're there, but we still become discontented. I'm not content, Lord. I want something else. But the answer is always God. It is always God. It's not even something good that God can give you. Say, oh God, give me this. You know, give me this. I know that would be a good thing for me to have. No, God is the reward. God told Abram that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am your exceedingly great reward. Too many people look at God as the great giver of rewards. And certainly we do receive rewards from him. But that's not who he is. He is the reward. And I think just as, you know, I come back from Peru, every time I've gone to Peru, when I come home, my children and my wife all convince me that they just wanted me home. I said, I got you some more presents. And they said, oh yeah, same as last year. Thanks a lot, Dad. My wife told me, don't bring me any more mariposas. I'm tired of them. What's a mariposa? It's a butterfly. Don't bring me any more butterflies. I'm tired of the butterflies. Got butterflies all over our walls in our house. But you see, it's not that stuff that they want from me. And so I just bring them candy now. But they just want me home. But too many people have a relationship with God, or maybe not a relationship with God, but they just think that he's the guy, you know, God, you stay over there and you send me stuff. David desires the one thing I desire from God, and that is to dwell in his house. Well, all of this falls under the heading of to be with God, but dwell in his house. The house of the Lord was a tabernacle at the time, and that is a tent, really, that was set up, and you look at the construction of that tent in the Exodus chapter 25, 26, and 27, right around in there. And you see that this tabernacle was where God's presence would dwell to let the people know that he was with them. And any time you wanted to have fellowship with God, and that is to have this communion, this one-on-one time with God, the place that you would get it would be to go to the tabernacle to do that, because that's where his presence would be. Now, the cool thing is that because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, and because of his Holy Spirit, we now know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In that, when we say, I want to dwell in your house, Lord, the first thing that you need to just realize and recognize is that he dwells in this house, if you're a believer. And you and I can dwell in his house anywhere we want, because he is with us everywhere. Now, I say anywhere, anywhere quiet and apart from sin. That's a no-brainer there. And what are you going to do in his house? David wanted to look on his beauty. But we can't see. We can't see God. God is spirit, Jesus tells us in John chapter 4. We cannot see him. He is not a man. He is spirit. Now Jesus was both man and God. And so you can think of Jesus, but how can you still behold his beauty other than the artist's renderings that people have that don't look like him at all, for sure? Right? I mean, I think Jesus probably looked Jewish. And he didn't have blue eyes, and he didn't have blonde hair, and he didn't look like, you know, a rock star or whatever. So how can you know about his beauty? Remember in Exodus chapter 32 when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law, and Aaron was left behind, and they got nervous, and so they put the golden calf together, and Aaron said, so here it is, this is the God who took you out of Egypt, and we're going to worship the golden calf now. And God sent Moses back down the mountain and says, you got a problem you need to deal with. And it was a very ugly day. It was a horrible day. Many people died in a plague that day. And Moses knew at that point that the ministry is tough. And he told God in Exodus chapter 33, after all this went down, he said, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see you. Moses knew that there was only one answer to all things, and that is, I've got to see God. And so God says, well, I'd like to oblige you, but nobody can see me and live through it. You think, well, how are we going to do this? What is this going to be? Behold your beauty. What are we going to do? And so God says, tell you what, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock there, so, and I'm going to pass by. My glory will pass by you. And I'm going to hide your eyes so you can't see the glory. But once I'm past, then I will let you see as I have gone by. And so, as he did that, God said to Moses as he passed by in chapter 34. He explained or described, should I say, to Moses his name, his character. In the first part of that, he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. You see, as we consider the character of our God, we consider His love, we consider His mercy, His goodness, His grace, His patience. He is by far the most beautiful living being in all the universe. And we have yet to see Him with our eyes, but we know of His beauty. Now, read the Gospels. As you read the Gospels, you see a man, Jesus, not what He looks like. Our eyes would deceive us anyway. We see a movie star and we think that's beauty. And so without seeing with our eyes, we see the beauty with our mind, with our heart, with knowledge, with understanding. And we find that this Jesus is truly the most beautiful man that has ever walked this earth. All David wanted to do was to behold the beauty of God. I want to go to your house and just dwell on your beauty. Dwell on your glory, your splendor. That's one thing I desire. Oh, and also while I'm there, to inquire. You know, to inquire is not just to ask. It's not just to say, I got a couple questions. But the Hebrew word for inquire, check it out, is it's properly to plow or to break forth or to inspect, admire, care for, consider, to search, and to seek out. And that is to just dig up all we can about His character, everything about Him. Yes, ask questions. Yes, dwell on those things. Learn more of who God is. And we know that the Apostle Paul, that's all he wanted to do was know Jesus. I've got to know this man. And David was all about it back in the day before Jesus came. This is what I desire of the Lord. I want to dwell in His house every day, all the days of my life. That's where I want to be. We talk about the fact we're going to be with Him. We look forward to that day. We're going to be in glory with Him. And I'm telling you, if you have your eyes set there, you're going to have a wonderful walk with Him. But you can be with Him now if you just stop. I think that's what just killed me yesterday. Because, you see, here's the rub. Notice, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Oh. You see, if we are a child of God, we all have this desire to one degree or another. And that is to be in His presence. It's a holy desire, just to want more of Him, less of us. We hunger and thirst for His righteousness. We want godly things. We want a changed heart. We want us to be filled with God. I know that's what we want. And some of you, if you are a born-again believer and there's none of this desire in you at all, you need to get in your face before God and say, God, would You please save me? Because it just doesn't make sense to me that somebody who has met Jesus would have no interest whatsoever in more of Him. That just doesn't make sense to me. But that's another thing. And so, look, as believers, we want this. We want to dwell with God, and we desire it, and we wish for it. But here's the problem. We spend much more time and energy desiring it or even wishing for it than we do seeking after it. I read this dreadful proverb a couple days ago. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I tell you, gang, I want God to permeate every part of me. I want Him to take over in such a way. And I'll tell you, my desires, I am as truthful here with you as I can possibly be. I go to bed at night and I think, and I pray, and I envision myself in the morning going to, I go to like to Todd's Point or something, get away from everything and everybody and go there, open up the Word, get quiet with God, and just dwell in His house, behold His beauty, inquire in His temple. And here it is in the holiest of all as I picture myself there. And then I go to Starbucks, get my coffee, I go over here and I go over the Todd's Point, and I sit there, and everything within me won't pray. It is amazing. I desire it, but when it comes right down to it, the seeking and the putting feet to the desire fall short. God was so gracious with me yesterday. I sat in the backyard and inquired in His temple. And everything that hung on me or bugged me, they were all gone. And it was the most awesome, awesome time. I finally just walked away from the computer and walked outside. I busy myself with little things. That's another thing this world is trying to do to us. Busying us with our little handheld devices. And we get all our information in little ADD snippets. We can't even hold a conversation anymore without checking our stuff. I'm as guilty as any of y'all. I'm not, you know, I just do it with a bigger device. It's, you know, I don't carry it around with me, you know. And that's why I won't get a cell phone. That's why I won't get an iThing, because then I will be completely buried in all of my ADD and these little bits of information that feed this short attention span. I get away from it and I close my eyes and I say, oh Lord, it's going to be great tomorrow, because I picture myself and I desire this moment where I'm going to be with You. Everything within my flesh loathes to pray, loathes to stop and inquire of the Lord. I will, by the way, and I do, I always finally get down to praying. But it's a battle. It's a dreadful battle. I look at that verse, and one thing I want to do is just be distracted any way I can. But one thing David wants to do is to be in the very house of God, beholding His beauty. And it's wonderful because tonight we're going to behold the beauty of the Lord. And I thank Him for His grace and His willingness to be patient with us. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And there in that tabernacle, in that place, and everything that you sought, and every other place that you sought to hide yourself from this world, didn't do the job, but only God does. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This is almost kind of funny to me. I get this visual of Him going to the Lord in the tabernacle, and then the Lord lifts Him up, because we know that you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He lifts you up. That's true. And it's scriptural. And so there you are, in need of the Lord, in humility, and you come to the Lord, and then He lifts you up. But I get this picture here as He's coming to the Lord, coming to the tabernacle, and the enemies are after David. Oh, I'm going to get you. And then goes into the tabernacle and says, oh God, it's so good to be in Your presence. And then the Lord lifts him up, and David's got his head sticking out over the top of all this. The enemies are trying to go after him, and David's going, nah, 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 nah. And which you and I can do in the Lord. Only if we run to Him. We can't just, you know, as we hear so many Christians, you know, they just, you know, there's a pompous arrogance, you know, saying, oh, you know, I've got the strength of the Lord. No, you know, they just, no, stop it. The strength of the Lord is found in weakness. The strength of the Lord is found in a guy or a girl who is just so knowledgeable of their own weakness that they would just fall before God. Because the strongest people, and I'm dead serious, the strongest people I know in this church are people that really honestly just believe that they're just so weak. But I see God in them. And all of this makes us sing. We must sing. We must go before God singing. As even it says, therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. Understand the word sacrifice. Sacrifice doesn't mean it's easy. The word sacrifice, it's not easy. You give something up. And as we read in Hebrews, we offer God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And that because of everything God is, everything God has done in us, everything God has done through us, you and I, our response must be worship. Worship in the form of life, in everything that we do and everything we are, but worship in song to Him, directed to Him, in prayer, in quiet, and in singing. And for those of you who can't sing, I love how God gives us an out. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So, you know, it's good. But sometimes it does feel like a sacrifice. I know y'all come in here on Sunday morning, you fought in the car, so last thing you want to do is sing to the Lord. I want to encourage you that the coolest thing that you can do when you do not feel like singing to the Lord, stop for a second and remember what He has done. Then, while you still don't feel like singing, offer Him a sacrifice. God, I'm going to give myself up for You right now. and I'm going to sing to you. The Lord will receive such a sacrifice. After all he has done for us, oh. And how can we not sing? Sing praises to the Lord. Sing and tell God how wonderful he is, because he is wonderful. We must sing. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. David, just like every believer, he knows he is dependent upon God's mercy. This is not a guy who, you know, though the last psalm looked like he was really praising himself, you saw that it was, there were verses in there where he let us know that he was dependent upon the mercy of God. And so David knows that God is merciful, and it's because of his mercy that we can approach him at all. And when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And so we seek God's face. We talked about that a few Sundays ago. And that is not just to seek God, or this ambiguous idea of who God might be, or to seek the things of God or whatever, but to seek God himself and to look straight into his face. Because when you seek somebody's face, you can see what they want from you. And they can look right into you and see you. And so we seek his face and understand that he is our great reward. And I love this. He says, you say, seek my face. And my heart said, okay, I'll do that. I'll tell you what, whatever your heart says, that's what you'll do. I can't believe all the Disney movies that are telling us to follow our heart. You know why I can't believe that, why we need to be told to follow our hearts? There's not a person in this world that doesn't follow their heart. Whether you're following the new heart that the Lord gave you, because he's given you a heart to follow him, or you're following that old heart, that, you know, Jeremiah 17 heart, the one that is deceitful and desperately wicked. And if you don't believe that we live in a world of people who just do nothing but follow their hearts, then you have to explain to me why our prisons are overcrowded. Everyone in prison followed their heart. They did what their heart told them to do. Now, if your heart is telling you to go a different direction than what God's direction is, that's when you got to put the brakes on and say, oh God, change my heart. Change my heart. Because I want my heart to seek your face. Because I can get my feet or my mind to do it just for little bits, but I want everything within me to seek after you. I want all of me to seek after you. Man, when your heart is behind it, you're going to do it. You will do what you want. Consider the things that you do. You will do what you want. The reason we do what we do is because we want to do it. How wonderful to want to seek the face of God and then to actually do it. That in itself is a miracle of God. And in verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. You know, sin is the only thing that makes God hide his face from us. It reads in Isaiah 59:2. And but David here, he knows he's not a perfect man. And he begs God to give, he begs God not to give him what he deserves. God, you ought to hide your face from me, but I'm begging you not to do it. And how wonderful that Jesus has promised his children that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Hebrews 13:5. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Because Jesus has paid for that sin, and he sees you as clean. Excuse me. And so verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You know, we'd all be surprised by who leaves us, and you got saved, and aren't you like blown away that some people just turned away from you? Yeah, we all went through that, and some of you are going through it now. But the bottom line is this: if you belong to the Lord, it doesn't matter who lets you down or who leaves you, because the Lord will not. And He is the only one who matters. He is the one you will answer to. And so verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Because of my enemies. What? Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. You see, your enemies stand by and they watch with the diligence of a Major League Baseball umpire, waiting for us to stumble so they can notify the media. You realize your unbelieving friends are watching you? They're saying, oh, you're a Christian now. Uh-huh. I just saw the way you talked to so-and-so. Oh, you're a Christian now. I saw you roll a stop sign. I've had people bag on me for the littlest things. But the reason they do it is because I belong to the Lord. And they want to see me fail. Your unbelieving friends want to see you fail. So a good prayer is, Lord, make my path smooth. Keep me straight. So that no one will have any ammunition against me. They'll have nothing to say about me. teach me your ways. This is a wonderful prayer. This is another one that killed me yesterday. Teach me your ways. Lord, I am tired of my own ways. I'm tired of them. My ways are not His ways. We read that in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, my ways are not your ways. God's different. You know, I want to know His ways. Or do I? Stop for a second and think about that. We say, Lord, I want to know your ways. But we ask ourselves a question without even asking it. It's a subconscious thing. We say, well, what is it going to cost me? Lord, what if your ways means I have to get rid of that? What if your ways take me somewhere I don't want to go? And though I know that my ways can cause some trouble sometimes, my ways are comfortable and they're very natural. And just as Jesus asked people who, He asked the blind guy, what do you want me to do for you? And you're reading this and you're saying, well, come on, Jesus, the guy's blind. He wants to see. As He asked the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, do you want to be healed? Well, of course he wants to be healed. I don't think everybody wants to be healed. I don't think everybody wants God to teach them His ways. And the reason is because with healing comes responsibility. As the blind man who now sees, he can no longer have his tin cup out there to make his money. He's got to get a job. A man who now walks, who couldn't walk, he too has to get a job. And I'm telling you, I know that I have so many loose ends of irresponsibility and laziness in my own heart and in my own mind that I say, Lord, teach me your ways. And immediately I see those frayed ends that are not His ways, but they're mine. And what we really say is, God, I want you to teach me your ways, but I want to keep some of my own ways. I keep some of mine, okay? We'll work together on this. Maybe we can collaborate. Everything within my sinful flesh kicks against God's ways. As I said this morning, I have beaten a path through my brain. And in that path, that's where I always walk. That's how I always respond. When this happens, the brain goes like that and I do that. That's because that's how I've always been. You see, that's my way. And it's not right. And Jesus wants to change that. But I've got to come to Him with my heart and say, teach me Your ways. And then when I'm walking down that path and I see my old path going this way, to just stop for a second and say, wait a minute, so natural it is to go down that path, but I'm going to go ahead and beat a new path in this field, and it will be God's path. Oh, it's such a process. It's such a process. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. You know, God, just protect me. You know, I would have lost heart. The translators put that in there because it just makes more sense, but that wasn't in the original. It just went right on to say, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So, the sentence doesn't make sense in English without the italics words, so I have a hard time trying to understand it without the italics. But with them, I say this. We will lose heart if we are not believing God and keeping our eyes on Him. In verse 14, and finally, David gives us a mini sermon. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. To wait is to serve Him. It is to literally wait for Him. He says, do it this way, but then we start getting nervous because His way starts to dangle us out on a ledge a little bit. And then we start saying, wait a minute, I think I'm going to go back to my way. You have not waited on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be patient with Him. Be of good courage. That is to be brave. That is to stand your ground. Stand your ground. God has given you life. He is working in your life. He's working in your heart. The enemy hates you. He's going to come against you. He'll find any way to come against you, be it in your own mind or be it in circumstances around you or people coming at you. You stand your ground. Even when you believe you can't. And He'll strengthen your heart. The longer you stand, the stronger God becomes in you. Tonight, I have spoken a very long time. We're going to worship the Lord. But I'd like us to really consider verse 4 together. One thing. Some of y'all have been seeking after all kinds of other things. One thing. Father, one thing we desire of You tonight, and that we would behold Your beauty, and that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would not just show us Your beauty as we consider all that You are, as we consider all that You've done, all that You promised to do, as we consider the cross. We consider the fact that we are clean because of Your grace. Lord, may we come to a place where we are dwelling in Your house tonight. And that You would protect us and You would hide us from all that comes against us in this world. And that even we would just have a time where it's just You, Lord. It's just You. thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.